You may not always feel powerful. You may not always feel like you got it together. But I know that that same Spirit dwells in you. The transforming power of the Holy Spirit that works from the inside out. You know, there's been a lot of years that we've preached of the transforming power, but we've tried to transform from the outside in. And all we do is dress up and cover up and an old man instead of understanding we've renewed that inner man. We need that renewing, transforming power of that inner man, and that works from the inside out. You know, I was thinking just thinking about the need of our community, of our nation, and the need for people to receive Jesus as a personal Savior, but also to come to understand the transforming power. And so I've been talking the last couple Sundays on transformation and the transforming power of Jesus. Because I don't want to just come to church and have another club meeting, have another gathering, hang out with some friends. You know, our kids make a craft. I want to understand and know the power of Jesus. We sang the song, "There's Power in the Name of Jesus." Brother Tom was here. He would sing to us, "Power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb." And so I've known that transforming power in my life. I've seen it. I've seen it in the generations ahead of me. I've seen God touch people's life, change desires, change their paths, change their attitudes, bring that change that they desire. Amen? How many of you ever desired change in your life? You know, and I start out by saying there's some things I can change. There's some things I can't change. The sooner I figure out which one they are, the better I'll be. And the more I'll trust Jesus to do what he does best. But one thing I do know is that change has to start in your heart and in your mind. Being transformed, we've been talking about transformed, Romans 12 and 1, we've talked about it for several weeks now, says there. 12, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." King James says, reasonable sacrifice. Your true and proper worship. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." To be transformed in your mind. Before I can bring transformation in my body. See, it's real popular to make a New Year's resolution, right? At the beginning of the new year, it's real popular to say, "I'm going to make this change. I want to do this differently. I'm going to quit my habits. I'm going to eat healthier. I'm going to," whatever it is you want to change. And what happens, it lasts for as long as our mind is set to that. But as soon as our mind is not set to that any longer, what happens? We go back into those same patterns, right? Because a lot of times it's like, "I'm going to stop doing it. I'm going to take away. I'm going to get rid of diet soda out of my, or I'm going to start eating healthy, or I'm going to do whatever." And what we do is we think about all the things we're going to take away. When really what we need to think about is all the things we're going to add in. See, if I want to eat healthier, it's not about what I quit eating. It's what I start eating or adding into my diet. When I start adding more vegetables, when I start adding more fruits, when I start, adding some healthy choices, how many know there's not as much room then for the unhealthy choices? And so, we talk about, I want to change my habits or things like that. How many know it's what you put, the word that you hide in your heart, and it's the praise and worship that you add into your daily life, and it's the quality time that you spend with the people that you love, and it's that prayer time and the things that we add in that are more beneficial sometimes than the things that we take away. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, there's some things I believe that we need to take away. But how many know, first of all, what has to start in your mind and in your heart? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Or as a man thinks, so is he. You know, we talk a lot of times, and you know that I work in the school system, and one of my concerns in the school system, if you want to know the problem and what's happening in our schools, I'll tell you in just like a short sentence, it's the breakdown of family. Because when the family breaks down and the system and the unit is not in place, and that safety net, it filters out into other parts of life. There's some things we've got to fix. I mean, one of the best things you can do to save your world or save your community is to save your household. Yeah. And still honor and value and respect in your kids, the way we treat each other, our spouses, our relationships, our kids, our family. We'll filter out into other areas of our life. And so I said that to say that my concern with that is what we do sometimes is if we don't see another picture, if we don't see another example, then we will think what we are doing and how we are living is normal. Yep. What I mean by that, I have concern for kids in my classroom who are struggling, who are watching things they should not watch, and I don't mean this in any way condemning. I'm trying to say it in the right way. If what is happening in your house is the only example of what you see is a normal home, you will think that's normal. And so we see where there's a lot of things that have been attacks on the family and on the home and things like that. So there has to be a transforming of our mind. There has to be an example of something different. And that's where I believe that the church body is so important, and the understanding of a Savior and understanding of a community of believers that are working on your behalf. I'm thankful that our kids down there this morning will know that they are loved. They'll know they have the unconditional love of Jesus. They'll know that they have been called, they're destined for something, their purpose, they have value. And that they can be a witness and a light to other people. There has to be something about our walk that draws people to it. There must be something about our relationship with Jesus that says there's something drawing me to that. Because if it's just a form, if it's just a ritual we go through, it's no different than any other gathering. But I'm thankful that when we can come together, we can feel the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful that Jesus is something that you can experience, that can be a part of your daily life. I like it that he speaks to you and gives you revelation when we ponder and when we think, and that God makes scriptures real to you and brings a song to your heart or brings encouragement or guides your paths. Aren't you thankful this morning that your paths are ordered of the Lord? Yes. That the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord, and that he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So I'm thankful this morning for change. I'm thankful for the transforming power of God. Galatians 5 and 15 says, "For neither is circumcision anything or of any importance, nor uncircumcision, but only a new creation, which is the result of a new birth, a spiritual transformation, a new nature in Christ Jesus." How many can say this morning you've experienced that new nature, that nature change in Christ Jesus? And so we've talked about a lot of different things, some examples of people who had a transformation that were different, that when God's Spirit touched their lives, there was something different that took place. We talked of Gideon. We talked of the transformation on the mountain. You know, we've talked of other characters in the Bible and the scriptures that, you know, Jim shared this morning about Samson. I love that because when we are cut off from the source of our power, of our strength, we know that's what happened to Samson. He became cut off from what his source of his strength was. And so when that happens, it'll find you grinding at a wheel for somebody else's corn. until you start that growth process again. And something begins to grow in you and you start to realize that I was not born for this. I was born for something greater than this. And his strength began to be renewed and his strength started to come back to him. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't leave you where you are? I'm so thankful that God does not leave me where I am. Even when I feel sometimes like I'm cut off, even when sometimes I don't understand, God does not leave me where I am. But if I allow that growth process to begin again and allow God to start a process of growth in my heart and in my life, I'll realize that I got some strength, I got some purpose in me, I got some calling on me. Hallelujah. Samson still had purpose and still had a calling on his life. And so I want to talk this morning out of Acts chapter 9, and probably this is one of the greatest, I think, examples of transformation in the scriptures. So let's just start reading at Acts 9, and I'm reading in the NIV. It's a long portion of scripture, so bear with me, and then we're just going to talk about it for a few minutes. But it says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, meaning to the way of Jesus or the way of the cross, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord came to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. I believe that everybody needs a Damascus Road encounter. That moment where you come face to face with Jesus, where your eyes are blinded to everything that you thought you knew and become opened to the real life of Jesus. So here we have Saul of Tarsus. He has just come from holding the coat of Stephen while they stoned him. While Stephen looked steadfast up into heaven, said, Lord, don't lay this to their charge, but receive me. And as he stood and held the garments of one young man named Stephen, who would rather die for his faith than to live without it. Who would rather die for his faith than live without it. He stood and held the garments and went from there with papers from the Jewish council that said, go and arrest those who are of the way, those who are believing this message of this Jesus of Nazareth. And as Saul is on his way in his journey in life, how many of you can say that you had a Damascus encounter with Jesus on your way in your journey, where you just came face to face with Jesus and it was you and Jesus? The scripture says no one else around him heard or saw what was going on, but Saul knew he had had an encounter with somebody. And the voice said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord?" There's times we just have to say, "Lord, who are you? Make yourself real to me. Let me encounter this Jesus that I have heard of, but I don't understand." How many of Paul did not understand, and he was doing what he was doing because he believed that it was the religious thing to do. He was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. He was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was circumcised. He was the stock of Abraham. He was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he thought he was doing everything that he was doing in the name of religion. But how many know, on the road to Damascus, he has an encounter with a man named Jesus. Not a religion, not a denomination, not a formality, not a program, not another building, not a synagogue, not a cathedral, not a five-step program. He met Jesus. He had an encounter with Jesus. And when he does, the scripture says that it knocked him to the ground. He heard a voice. He responded to the voice. And he said, "I'm going to send you down." And he leads him into the city blind. The scripture says for 3 days. I mean, everybody needs a 3-day encounter with Jesus. And what I mean by that is, in the death and the burial and resurrection, we see the 3 days. And Paul had been blinded to the experience of that. He had not encountered what Stephen had encountered. He had not encountered what the disciples had encountered. Thomas said, "Except I can see his nail prints in his hands, and unless I can put my hand in his side, I cannot believe." How many know Thomas was one of the closest 12? He was in the presidential cabinet. He was one of the main dudes. He had walked with Jesus. He had seen the miracles. He had encountered all of those who were saved, the multitude being fed, held the baskets when they passed out the bread. He was there. He saw it. But I mean, know something about viewing that cross did something in Thomas, and he just was not sure if he could believe. He could believe the crucifixion. He could believe the burial. He was there. He had seen it. But I just don't know if I can grasp this resurrection. And he said to the other disciples, "Unless I can touch, put my hand in his hand, put my hand in his side, I don't know if I can believe." It was brutal. It was gruesome. I don't know what to do from here. But how many know what I love about Jesus is that he heard the cry of Thomas's heart. He said, "Thomas, you need to put your hand in my hand. You need to put your hand in my side. I'm here for you, bud." You know, we have doubts in our life. We have unbelief. We have those moments that says, "I just don't know if I can believe. I don't know if I have the ability to believe beyond the point of where I am right now." Our hope system, our belief system. "Lord, I want to believe. Help now my unbelief." He said, "Unless I can see it, I don't know if I can believe." But what I love is Jesus was faithful to every one of those disciples to show up on their level and say, "Thomas, put her there. You need to see it. There it is. You need to put your hand in my side. Go ahead, Thomas, because every nail print was for you. Every spear in my side was for you. Every bit of unbelief, I died for your unbelief. I died for your life. I gave my life that you could believe, Thomas." And here, you know, for centuries, when we refer to Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas because he doubted. But how many know we can never let one moment of our life define who we are? Just because you have some unbelief does not make you less than. It does not make you unworthy. It does not make you an outcast. It just means you're on a journey for the real. That you're on the journey for the real thing. Because here's the thing. If you only ever hear my words, you won't believe. If you only ever see the actions, you won't believe. But if you ever have a Damascus encounter where you encounter Jesus on your level and he blinds your eyes or closes your eyes to what you used to know, but when he opens them up, you see things a whole lot differently. The song says, I can see clearly now, the rain is gone. I can see all the obstacles in my way. Gone are the dark clouds that had me down. It's going to be a bright, bright, bright sunshiny day. How many know sometimes God has to close our eyes to what we know to be real or what we think to be real? In all of Saul's zeal, it was aimed at doing what he thought was real and right. Yep. But yet on the road to Damascus, he has an encounter. And I love this because Paul is not the only one. Saul's name is changed to Paul. Saul's not the only one who has a transformation in this story. And I love that. Because he says, Saul, I want you to go down to the house of Ananias. I want you to go down to the city. He sends him in to Damascus. But he begins to speak to a man named Ananias. And he said, Ananias? He says, yes, Lord. He said, I want you to go find Saul of Tarsus. And I want you to lay hands on him that he might receive his sight and that his eyes might be open, because I've already told him that there's a man named Ananias coming and he's going to open his eyes. And Ananias, probably like everyone in the room, says, say what? Can we talk? Like, you do know. Ananias is like, you know, talking to Jesus. Like, you do know who he is, right? Yeah, I know who he is. You do know that he's sent here with papers to arrest us, to put to death those who believe in the way, who believe in Jesus. Yeah, I know. You do know he was the guy who held the coat of Stephen when they stoned him. Yeah, Ananias, I know. You do know he's the guy who persecutes the church, right? Yeah, I know. I want you to go lay hands on him. And the scripture says that Ananias goes to the house of the man who was the enemy of the church. And he lays hands on him. And he said there was something like scales that fell from his eyes. And his eyes were opened. He said, and he prayed and his eyes was open and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he went from that place and began preaching in the synagogue. And he began to transform lives in a whole nother way, a whole different way than what he had ever known or seen before. And we credit Saul or Paul with the writing of most of the New Testament epistles. Things like, I profess to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. I count everything else that I had learned as dung that I might win Christ. Wait a minute. You sat at the feet of the greatest teachers of all time. And we could say that we count, you know, he said he counted it as dung. We counted it as refuge. We counted it as castaway stuff. But I like to look at it like this. I mean, know what dung will do for your garden. It'll make things grow. It was just fertilizer for where I wanted to take you to, Saul. It may seem like it was in vain, but you know the language that the Jewish people speak. And I'm going to send you to them. And I'm going to cause them to know the power of the resurrection. Paul said that I might know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering. He said, I bear in my body the scars of one who has been persecuted for preaching the gospel. But he said, I profess to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. God will bring transformation in your life if you'll ask him for it. And it may take a Damascus encounter. It may take that time on the road where God closes your eyes or blinds your eyes to things that you've once seen. I got to tell you that there's some things in my life that was my training and my upbringing, my understanding, that God had to bring new light into my life. God had to bring new understanding into my life because I saw some things differently. But when I come to know the mercy and the grace of Jesus, I found out it's bigger than I thought it was. It's wider than I thought it was. It's deeper than I thought it was. It's more powerful than I ever thought it was. And those who I thought were lost have been found. And those who I thought were beyond hope now have hope. And those who I thought could not be reached, the gospel goes to the ends of the earth. It's bigger than I ever thought. It's more powerful than I ever thought. But one thing I've learned, it's not a message, it's an experience. It's the power of God. It's the gift of God unto salvation. The grace and mercy of God is way bigger than I ever thought it was. And it transcends my community. It transcends my little world. I mean, you know, we all live in a little world that's much bigger than what we know. But the power of God to transform. And so I love that Saul has an encounter on the Damascus Road, but I also love that so that as Ananias sees the power of the transforming power of God. Hallelujah. And I wonder sometimes if we stand back and do just like Ananias does and said, Lord, are you sure? Are you sure? Do you know who this is? Do you know? Do you know, Lord, me? You really want me to go? Like if he's blind and he's not functioning, that's probably a good thing for me. That's what he's saying. If he's blind, so be it. God said, I have something bigger. I have something greater for Saul than what you've ever seen or what you've ever known. You know, I think a lot of times, and I share this a lot, I think the story of the story of my dad's testimony and the power of God to save his life and deliver him from alcoholism, and it has been one of the greatest examples in my life of the power of God to change, and change in my family, change my mom, change my dad. But I love the determination because, see, it's not just something that happened, but it had to change his mind and change his thinking. And I've had people say, well, why did his work so well and yet I seem to fall back into my old patterns or fall back into my old ways? Because one thing I'll say about my dad when he made the statement, if you save me, I'll serve you. He meant what he said and he said what he meant and he never went back to what he used to be. And so he had a determination. He had a transformation not only of his body, not only of his desires, but a transformation of the mind that says, God, if you're real. This is a man who was not raised in church. He did not know God. He did not know religion. As a matter of fact, he said he appeared to me in my bedroom, and I didn't know what he would even look like. He didn't have all those Sunday school stories and the upbringing. He was raised in an abusive home and a background of alcoholism and all of that kind of stuff. And so guess what happens? If you don't change your yesterday, it follows you into your future. And so as much as he said he would never follow those same paths, he did. But the moment when he said, I'm done, and I'm ready for a transformation, and he called out to God, and he said, if you'll save me, I'll serve you. He said, I didn't know what else to say. I didn't even know how to get saved. But he said that, and he said, I felt the power of God come into my bedroom. And he never looked back. And then it was days and weeks that my mom would start to see the transformation because he wasn't the same person that he used to be. And oh, the power of God to use somebody. To use somebody to connect to you, to witness to you, to share with you, to spread the gospel, to show the love of Jesus and the transforming power. I never want to come and not believe in the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And there are times in my prayers that I say, Lord, give them a Damascus Road encounter. Give me a Damascus Road encounter. That my eyes are open to your ways, to your thoughts, and to your spirit. Hallelujah. I love it that he's Jehovah sneaky. I say that a lot. He's Jehovah sneaky. He sneaks right in your dreams. He sneaks right in your car. He sneaks right into your job. He sneaks right into your thoughts. And before you know it, there's that tug and that pull that says, maybe there's something more that I've ever experienced. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that transforming power. Not just something you can talk about. Not just something that you can celebrate, but something you can feel. Something that works on the inside out. Paul says over in Galatians, Galatians 1, 11 through 16. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I mean, Saul says, I didn't get my teaching from my fathers. I got it from him who I encountered on the road that day. Revelation of Jesus Christ, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. I mean, transformation comes, I believe, comes instantaneously, but I also believe it comes progressively. He's changing me from glory to glory. He changes my desires. He changes the way I think. He changes my direction sometimes. It's a step-by-step, a molding. I believe that I was saved by grace the moment I said, Lord, save me. But I believe there's also a transformation, and maybe we just need to call it a maturing process that comes in knowing God, knowing the scriptures, and seeing them work in our lives and seeing lives transformed. Ananias saw the transformation firsthand, and it caused his eyes to be opened as well to God's changing power, and in turn, he was changed by it. Someone once said, your mind is the steering wheel of your life. You cannot have a new year with an old mindset. God will change our thoughts, change our heart, change our desires. How? By his overwhelming presence, his grace, his mercy, and his spirit. Hallelujah. As Beth's coming this morning, I'm reminded, and I've shared this before, the picture of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, to be transformed, to transfigured. It kind of comes from the same background, that metamorpho, that metamorphosis, that changing. And as Jesus stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, they said Elijah and Moses stood with him. And I believe as the disciples sat there and peered upon that picture, they saw a picture of what probably looked like a mercy seat. Moses on one side, Elijah on the other side, Jesus in the middle as the mediator. And when they wanted to say, I got an idea, let's build a tabernacle for Moses, let's build one for Elijah, the heavens speak and the Father says, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And we are thankful that Jesus came to make of twain the law and the prophets to make one new man, that being the person of Jesus Christ, our mediator, our heavenly Messiah, our heavenly Father, our heavenly High Priest, that now ever is interceding to bring us life. Amen. Yes, Saul, the background, the thought. Well, that the thought being, Johnny, that his name was Saul, that it was his, that was his Jewish name, but to make him more acceptable to the Gentiles that he would go to preach to, God calls, changed his name from Saul to Paul. Yes, absolutely. Thank you. Yes, thank you for bringing that up. I mean, when God changes your name, he just doesn't change your name. He changes your nature, and he changes your character. He changed it from Abram to Abraham, from Sarai to Sarah, and from Jacob to Israel. Jacob was a supplanter, a deceiver, a trickster. But when God changed his name to Israel, he named him a prince with God. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet with us this morning. Maybe you want transformation in your life. Maybe you want transformation in your house. Maybe you want transformation in your kids. Maybe you need things to transform in your finances, your health, your whatever it is that that God is stirring in your heart. Let's just agree this morning as Beth is playing. If you need to come forward to the altar, you need special prayer, you want us to pray with you. The altar is always open at this church. Let's just believe God for transforming power in this assembly in this year. But not just in this body of believers, but in every one of us, that God will just take us to another level in him. Hallelujah. To blind our eyes to those things that used to be and open our eyes to new mindsets, new concepts, and what God wants to do in this day, in this generation. Amen.